I pray that God will bless not only the reading of his word, but help us to understand the message from it. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this precious book. Men have died to make this book available. People today have given everything just to obtain a copy of this book. And yet freely, Lord, we have the ability to pick up this book and read in our land and nation. Truly, it's a great privilege. Many parts of the world, Lord, are where people do not have this freedom, and they can even pay the great cost of their lives through reading this book. Lord, not only do we want to read it tonight, we want you to help us believe it, and in that, to grow stronger in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a lad, my dad had his chair. Now, a man always has a chair, you know that, don't you? You know, in our house, there was the little fireplace just after the war, and there was Dad's chair, there was Mum's chair. And Dad's chair, always, you knew it was Dad's chair, because it had a special dip in the middle where he sat in it so long. And the greasy piece where his head went. You know, as a dry cleaner that cleans furniture and carpet, I can always tell in a lady's house which is the man's chair. The man's chair. But, you know, over the years, that chair began to get a little bit like this, you know. And my mum would say things. I think she was dropping a hint to our dad. I think that chair's going home, Joe. And I began to say to myself, a chair going home? But isn't this home? I was born in this house. This is home, so where's the chair going? Well, over a period of time, my dad was a bit slow on the uptake. He didn't take a lot of notice for a long time. But eventually, they went to a sale somewhere and they bought two little cheap little chairs. And the chair went home. Do you know what my dad did with it? He took it down the garden and he burnt it. And I thought to myself, if that's what going home is about, do I really want to go home? We live in a world today when people don't just understand what it means to go home, do we? You know what I'm meaning? We live in a bay when we're homeless and we're careless and we're thoughtless and we're prayerless because people have no concept of what it means to go home. And I want to think about this evening, going home. What to you resonates in your mind when I say going home? What do you think about? You know, is it going back to the dirty dishes you left in the morning? I don't think that's quite going home, is it? Is it going back to a place where there is unrest, uncertainty? That's not going home. To a place where there's sorrow because of bereavement? That's not going home. So what is it when the Bible talks about going home? Do you know, it's interesting, but the four big television adverts, and don't think I watch a lot of telly, I don't, are biblical because they go back 2,000 years ago. Jesus says the pagans run after three things: what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. Think of the three adverts on your television. How many food programs are there? Bake-offs and take-offs and all sorts, isn't there? Okay. We're obsessed with food. And what about the first thing, eat, what you drink? How much advertising space is taken up by what we drink? It could be alcohol, it could be other stuff. And then think of the third thing, what we wear. Oh, the image that's portrayed of what's trendy and, you know, what you really should look like. You have to buy this. And there is one more, that features a lot of time on our televisions. Where you live. You know, there's old Kevin MacLeod there with his building projects, isn't there? He lives near us. He's one of my customers, by the way. That's my claim to fame. And then there's the makeovers. I do love the SOS DIY. Is that it? That one I think is really cool. But then, you know, location. Go to Spain for a holiday. And the thing that really grips me is this one. Your dream home can be yours. Do you dream about a home? I just want to be honest tonight. You know, some of you might be very well advantaged. You might have a lovely house and you don't want anything else. But I bet for most of us, there are things we would love to change if we had the money and the opportunity in our home. Is that right? Well, you girls aren't nodding, but I know what it's like. My wife says, I think it's time we had a new, and I think, oh no, here we go again. You know, they want something done, don't you ladies? Because some of us guys seem more contented with what we got than the ladies when it comes to a home. It's the lady that says, I think we ought to decorate again. And you know, sometimes I get selective hearing, and I haven't. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? But what do we think? You see, Abraham had a dream home. Did you know that? He had a dream home. It was a home, we said, as builder and maker is God. I can imagine Sarah coming to him one day and saying, you know, Abraham, darling, she says, I am fed up with this tent life. The dust is everywhere. The sand is blowing. Oh, she said, you can't keep anything clean in this place. It's, you know, it's such hard work. And Abraham say, darling, do you know, this isn't our home, really. We've got a promised land come in, but that's not our home, really. And he looked about a city whose builder and maker was God. But she said, but we left Ur of the Chaldeans. We had central heating there. Did you know they had central heating, Ur of the Chaldeans? They had flush toilets. Did you know that? It was a state-of-the-art place to live, was Ur of the Chaldeans. And he gave it all up because God gave him a vision one day of a home that was out of sight. And I want to refocus tonight and ask ourselves the question, where is your home? You know, Americans have this lovely song about their homeland. But my friend, this is not your home. You're just a passing through. I want to focus tonight upon what it says here. Three of my guys went out last week from the prison, and I said to them, where are you going? They said, we're going home. Well, I knew that wasn't true of two of them, because they don't think they got a home. But they'll be back on the streets. And then, like Greg, I shall see him again in about 5 weeks' time. And I said to Greg last week, where have you been? And he said, I've been out. I said, good boy. How long ago? 5 weeks. I said, what did you do? I filled a car up with petrol and I drove off the forecourt without playing. Well, come on. But what is home to these people? You see, my job in the prison is to give these guys hope. It's to share this wonderful message of a God who left his home in glory. He emptied himself of everything. For you, he humbled himself even unto the point of death of the cross, that we might go and share his home in heaven. Do you know, there's some people I'd love to come and share my home with me. I said, we'd like to come to my home. But there's some people I feel a bit, you know, I don't really want them in my house. And I've been challenged a bit, and maybe you will. But when a prisoner who is a 43 and has got certain sexual issues, and he becomes a Christian, and he comes out of prison, would I welcome him into my home if I got a teenage daughter? It's a big question, isn't it? It's a big question. It's to do with forgiveness, isn't it? And whether we see it in God's concept or ours, we forgive because he's forgiven. It's a big challenge. But our home, where is your home? What are you heading for? Do you know, the interesting thing is that the prodigal son looked for a home. The first thing that goes into his mind is, there's a home back there that I've walked out on. My father is there. And my servants of home have got food enough and to spare, and there's me starving. I'm feeding pigs. Come on, this is rubbish. And he woke up to the fact he needed to go home. My friends, tonight, perhaps you need to wake up to the fact where your home is. Location, location, location. But where is it? Do you have a sat nav that can take you home? I got one in my car. I can press the magic button and it'll take me home. But I've got an even more wonderful one in my pocket. It's called a Bible. That sat-nav will take me home. It's great, isn't it? Because that's what God wants us to do. One of my customers called Dennis, and he lives down on the, I'm going to say the council estate, but most of them are privately owned now. But he's a roughish sort of diamond, and he races pigeons. And what he does is, at certain times of the year, he takes all the boy pigeons away and drives 100 miles away, and he lets them go. Because he know they'll find their way home. I say something interesting this evening, guys. You may be able to find your way to Froome from here because you know the signs. But nobody can ever find their way to heaven on their own. Do you know that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to wake up a bit. I'm not going to go in to sleep with me. They won't work. You have to know. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And where's he taking us? Where's he leading us? He's leading us home. You getting excited about going home? When we were on holiday a few years ago, I took my grandson Ben, who he's 19 now, he was a bit younger then, first time he'd ever flown. And my future son-in-law, Will, who's married to Beth now. And it all right for 2 days. We went out for a meal, I think it was on a Tuesday night, something like that. And they were quiet, both of them. And they were very odd. And after a bit, they admitted to us they were homesick. They were homesick. Ben had never left home in his life. We got him on a plane. We took him to Cyprus. And there he was. He had us. He had his nan and grand there. He had Beth. And there was Will there, but he was homesick. And Will said, you know, I'm homesick too, I think. Do you know what Carol did with them? She took them to Aldi's. And when they went into Aldi's, it was exactly the same as it was in England. The aisles were exactly the same. They felt so great, it felt like they were home. But they weren't home, and neither are you, brother and sister. It might feel like it when you come and worship with God's people, but you're not home yet. You know, the interesting thing is that Joshua led them into the promised land, but he didn't give them rest, did he? They had a new home. They had the promised land, but the writer to Hebrews said, this is not your rest. This is not your rest. This is not your home. Do you know, Abraham never did build a home. He did build some trees, plant some trees. But that was the only thing he put down here with roots was trees. My friends, don't put your roots down here. Put them up there, because that's where God is. Let's see what God's word has to say to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the first verse I notice that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. I'm heading this up because I'm a bit of a funny guy. Well, I'm not much of a preacher because I've got six points, but never mind. And the first one is faith. You can remember that, can't you? This is a statement of faith. Did you pick it out? There's a great statement of faith there. We have a building, oh, that's my notes gone, from God. Not that I take any notice of them. A building. But I notice a little word, if. Did you pick that word out? We know that if our earthly house. One day, friends, that if is going to be a yes. We will all leave this world. You were born to die, live, but you die. Jesus was born to die, but he lives. And because he lives, I shall live also. I always put it like this, the guy's in prison. Jesus comes in through the no entry, that's the virgin womb, and he goes out through the no exit, that's the empty tomb. And he comes back in again, doesn't he? There's no way back from death, is there? But for our Lord, he is the resurrection and the life. And because he lives, I shall live. What about you tonight? So where is he if I want to find this God? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, in my Father's house are... I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you will be also. Jerry, you're brilliant. Ben's doing a good job here, isn't he? Right, okay. But he says to start with, you believe in God, believe also in me. So important, isn't it? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, this first verse is a verse of faith. We know. You see, there's guys out there that won't have a clue about this. And they think you're crazy too. One of the things that perturbs me more than anything else is the funeral scenarios nowadays. Because you can have what you like. You can have your coffin on a motorbike and sidecar if you want to. You can have all sorts of different things. Whatever you want at your funeral, you can have it, long as you're happy. 18 months ago, a young guy, well, he's 42, was tearing up past our place on a motorbike, and a car pulled into a farm gateway and reversed back out because he'd taken the wrong junction, and he hit the back of the car, and Stuart was taken from time to eternity. Young man, no thought of God. And at the funeral, so it was crazy, actually, because they had about 250 bikers roaring past our place as a tribute to Stuart as they went past the spot where he died. And they were called the Bikers in the Sky. Stuart, bless him, he's now riding his Harley Davidson up in heaven. That's a load of rubbish. You know that, don't you? But the world doesn't. The world believes this thing. They hang on to this. Oh, Charlie's okay. Yes, he's drinking. He's having a drink with us up there, and he's having great fun. And George, well, he's playing golf up there. And as for Selena, she's sunning herself in heaven. That's what heaven's about. It's not what my Bible teaches me about heaven, nor does it teach you. He said it's a place where there's no sin and no tears. Do you know, God's got a handkerchief. Because it says in Revelation, he's going to wipe away all the tears. You can't do that without a handkerchief, can you? Do you know the only man-made thing in heaven? There's one. Do you know it? It's the nail marks in his hands. We put them there to remind us of what it cost him to save you and to save me. And they never heal over. And every time he looks at those nail marks, he looks at you. And he said, I did it for you. Isn't that great? And he's there with those arms, welcome, open wide, not only to receive Stephen into glory, but all those who love his glorious appearing. Hey, this is great stuff, isn't it? Are you going home? And the first thing you need is faith. Because without faith, you cannot please God. You cannot even come to God. You've got to believe he exists and he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This is not pie in the sky. This is reality. This is reality. And faith makes this real, doesn't it? This is faith here. We realize that this building from God is a house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. I can't explain it, but I do believe it. That's enough for me. Faith. That's my first thing. My second thought this evening is fear. Verses 2 to 3. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Does God let anybody down? Does he fail us in any way? You might be going through a difficult time. One of our ladies, Joan, at church this morning, she's in one of these little electric truck things. She's got a little canopy on the top and all. She's really all weather girl. And she went to get in her truck lunchtime and it moved. I don't know how it moved. And she just twisted down and went down and she's broke her hip. So we've had a really tough day today. And Carol came back from the hospital about 5 and I gobbled a bit of tea and came over to see you lot. But these things do happen in our lives, don't they? I need to pray for Joan. She's got a broken hip and they'll be fixing it tomorrow, hopefully. But she's already on sticks and a wheelchair. It's going to be difficult. But these things do happen. And the earthly tent is slowly going to be removed and taken away. But what's going to happen when the tent is gone? Where are you going next? Because this is what we're thinking about tonight. For the Christian, he's going home. It's great, isn't it? Going home. And what is the fear? We fear exposure. That's what we fear. Because it says in here that we don't want to be found naked. We don't like exposure. We don't like exposure in this world, and yet the world somehow has worked out a system of the way they can pry into your life and into my life. And we can be exposed. It started with in the Sun newspaper in 1998 when they said a name it and shame it thing. And ever since then, we've been intrigued about going into people's lives and exposing things we think are wrong. And we're living in fear, aren't we? Come on, guys, we're living in fear. They could take you down tomorrow. They could take me down. And you'd never be the same again. Because we don't want to be exposed. But you know, nothing is hid from God, is it? He knows the secrets of your heart and mine. He knows the issues and the things that you've struggled with for years. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from... The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from... All sin. And he forgets when he forgives, is that right? Because nothing that's unclean is ever going to get into this new home. It's a perfect place for perfect people. And they're only made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. To be saved, to be washed, to be transformed. The third thing I want to think about this evening with you is the foretaste. I do love the flyers that give a foretaste of things, don't you? You know, you're going to buy a new car and suddenly you get this flyer with all the details of this car and you begin to dream about this car. And, you know, the holiday you're planning. I know that Jane here, she has her holidays and I'm pretty sure she gets the brochures home and works on water a little bit, you know, and shows in the pictures and you think, well, it looks nice. And we're like that, aren't we? We like the foretaste of things. And God gives us foretastes of heaven. Meeting with God's people is a foretaste of heaven, or it should be. We should be loving one another and in unity with one another. It's a foretaste of heaven. A wonderful time on a Sunday when perhaps you've had a great blessing from God is a foretaste of heaven. Heaven is not going to be boring, so don't get worried about that one. It's going to be an amazing place. There's no time anyway. I know we ordered the clocks last night, but you're not going to do that in heaven because there's no clocks. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no day, there's no night. So what are the foretastes? Verses 4 to 5. We are in this tent. We groan. You know it's okay for Christians to groan, don't you? But not to moan. Remember that one. Romans chapter 8 reminds us of three groans. One by us. One by the Spirit. And then one by everybody. We do groan. We struggle. Because the tent lets the wet in sometimes, doesn't it? You know, and it's cold and damp in the morning. And you're getting a bit stiff and achy joints. And we just groan a bit. No, we don't moan. We groan a bit. And Paul says here, writing here, he says, we're in the tent or being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed at mortality. Yeah. The foretaste of heaven. Wants to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared this very thing is God. He's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Do you know, it's a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, you will find there the three things mentioned in chapter 1 there. And it reminds us of the praise of the glory of God the Father, to the praise of the glory of God the Son, and in verse 13, to the praise of the glory of the Holy Spirit. Because in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, that's Christ, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your entrance into glory. Did you say hallelujah tonight? Well, perhaps you don't do it in this church. But you're actually feeling this is quite exciting because I do not really, I'm not fit for heaven. But I find that God deals with that. And by the guarantee of his Holy Spirit, which he gives to every one of his children, is a stamp of authority. And that's the passport. Do you know money is the passport to everywhere but heaven and the provider of everything but happiness? But I tell you what, I've got a fantastic passport. It's not got my picture on it like I got in my pocket, but it's another passport which takes me into glory. Isn't that wonderful? Because I'm going to need that when I go home. I'm going to need my passport. Is yours up to date? Have you done it? And I'll tell you something. It costs, I don't know how much to get a new passport down here, but this one's free. But somebody else paid the price for me, called our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The foretaste of heaven. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, and in God, by the Spirit, gives us this guarantee of going there. What is our future? Verses 6 to 8. Therefore, we are confident, always knowing that we're in home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident? Yeah. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know what to choose. If I had to make a choice, what would I do? I'd sooner be with you, Lord, in heaven. But I love being with you guys down here. And that should be our aim in life. Do you know, I knew a lady. And her husband had a business. This is years and years ago. And he died when he was 65. He retired, sold his business. And he only lived 6 weeks. He was going fishing for the rest of his life and he died. And every time I met that lady, and she died when she was 90-something, and she was a Christian. And she used to say to me, why did God take Oliver? I don't know. But she lived with that bitterness for 40 years. Come on. You know, what is life all about? You are going to die. But you've got a home. This is so wonderful. A home that outshines the sun, says the old Amigo spiritual. This is our future. And we notice too, as we glance in these verses again, we are confident. You know, one of the things that some Christians struggle with is that of confidence. You cannot have this confidence, this assurance. But my Bible tells me we can. Because we know, says John. We have handled, we have seen, we've touched the word of life. We know. Read the letter to John. It's full of we knows. He knows that his sins have been forgiven. He knows he has peace with God. That's the assurance we need. And Paul says here, that gives us confidence. Knowing that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And we walk by faith and not by sight. It would be interesting if we could actually see where we were going. One of the things, last time we went on a plane, we don't do it very often, it was a year or so ago now, and we were sat in the plane, and I recognized one of the office, the cabin crew. Her mum works for me. And I said, "Hi, how are you doing? All right?" She said, "Oh, fine, yeah." She said, "We should be a little bit longer taking off." I said, "That's okay. Yeah, well, don't tell anybody," she said, "but the chap who's flying today, he's doing his driving test." She said, "But you'll be all right. But you'll have to take it just a bit longer because you'll have to go through a few questions and answers first." Does that give you confidence? Well, we got there all right. But at the end of the day, what gives you confidence as a Christian? I know in whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded, come on, that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that. Oh, Ben's done a good job, hasn't he? Paul says, "I know." Can you say that from your heart tonight? I know. I know I'm a Christian. I know Christ died for my sins and he was dead and buried and he rose again the third day. Come on, I know that. I'm going home. Are you going home? What about the fervor, the enthusiasm? Does it wear a bit thin sometimes? Do you need a bit of a top-up like Red Bull from the Bible? Do you need something to give you that bit of spike again? Because the early dew of morning, as the old hymn says, has passed away at noon. And it's just a routine. Do you know, the trouble is with routines that they can become ruts. We have to be so careful, don't we? How does Paul deal with that here? And he goes on to say, verse 9, "We make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be pleasing to God." In other words, you put something into your Christian life that gives it a bit of zip. Right? We must all appear before the judgment seat. He's been honest now. He said, "We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one is going to receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or whether he's bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're well known to God, and I trust well known to you as well." How would you see your neighbors, the people you work with, the people pushing and shoving behind you in the supermarket queue? How would you see them? Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as lost. And if we have the mind, we don't have the mind of God, but we do have the mind of Christ. And if we've got Christ's mind, then we must see people lost and lonely. And you, my friends, have the most amazing key in your pocket called a Bible that can transform people's lives and change them. Because I'm going home. Are you going home? John 14:1-3 said, "If it wasn't so, I would have told you." That's Jesus being honest with us. So I do believe Jesus, don't you? So he's told us, so I believe it. That's good enough for me. Paul says in chapter 3 of Corinthians, verse 2, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all people." That's your life and that's my life. About 3 years ago, I cleaned a man's carpet. Chap in Froom, Ivan, engineer, had a great big lorry, one of these big cranes that pulls lorries off the road. That was his job. Blacksmith, done it all in his life. He would fight anybody under the table, drink anybody under the table at the same time. He owned a racehorse. He was a man's man. Fought his way through life. Nice guy, but that was Ivan. And I cleaned his carpets and I gave him a little Old Testament. 2 years later, I had a phone call. It was Boxing Day. of all things, right? And he said, is that Jim Short from the cleaners? And I said, yeah. He said, Jim, he said, will you come and pray with me? Now, you don't normally get that on Boxing Day, do you? This was about 7:30 in the morning too, by the way. I said, I'll be around about 10-ish. Didn't want to upset the wife too much on Boxing Day, do you? I went into the room. Yeah, this little book, you know, bits of paper stuck in here and there. And he said, Jim, he said, I've just been in hospital. I think I died 3 times and they brought me back. I've had a triple bypass done. I said, I got your book. He said, but none of it makes sense to me. Okay, we sat down and we cried together. We shared tears together. And I began to read the Word of God with him. And I even began to respond to the Word of God. And every time I would meet him, he said, I've been reading this. And I need to understand that. And it was amazing to see the transformation in the life of that guy. I'd known him for years. And then one day, what really got him was, as he came out of hospital, his wife went in being diagnosed with pancreas cancer. And she only had months to live. And they didn't know which one was going to die first. I remember going down the hospital in Froome and we were in the bed. Ivan was there. Shirley in the bed. And there were his two guys and his daughter, beautiful daughter. And we all held hands around the bed. And we used to pray around the bed like that. And the witness of that man was already beginning to affect that family. And he said to me, Jim, he said, we read from the Word of God. I said, I read 1 Corinthians 13. Ah, he said, that's lovely. It's all about love, isn't it? I said, yeah, it's brilliant stuff. I said, well, tell you what, Ivan, tonight before you go to bed, I said, read chapter 15. It's about the resurrection. It's about the victory that we have over death. I'll do that before I go to bed tonight, he said. By the way, he said, you know you've got a broken safe key, don't you? It was only that big. He said, it's the last thing I do. I'll mend that for you. I mean, they wanted 130 quid to buy this key, plus the mend the key, plus the VAT. I thought, that's rubbish. So Ivan was going to mend my key. Friday morning, I went round there. He was sat in his chair. I was just walking the bungalow. He was gone. He was still warm. And he'd gone to glory. He'd gone home. He'd gone home. I took his funeral service. There was over 200 people crammed in the crematorium. They were right around the walls, all the truckers and lorry drivers, quarry workers from Osran. And I preached the trucker's gospel to them about the need of a breakdown in life for somebody to rescue him. He had this amazing photos on the wall in his house, blown up by the Daily Mail. And in the 1990s, one of the quarry lorries had been reversing with his load and had gone over the edge into the quarry like that. And his job was to get the lorry back up on the top again, which he'd done. And it was in the Daily Mail. And I said, there's sometimes in life when we're just like that lorry. 18 people came up to me afterwards and asked for a testament. And I said to the guy at the family, I said, you know, Dad and Mum are not going to be together when they die. Because every time you'd mention God to Sheila, she would look out the window and she would say, there's nothing there. Death is the end. And I had to say to the family, to Jeff and to Steve, and to Sue, I said, look, Dad and Mum are not going to be together. And they said, we know that. We know that. I had to take her funeral too. Very sad, isn't it? But God in his sovereignty touched Ivan's life. I tell you what, I'm going to see him again one day. But I'm going to see my Saviour first. Because I'm going home. Are you? Forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Wouldn't in your book or we'd have sung it. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him, I roam. I nightly pitch my move intent, a day's march nearer. Home, oh, you're with me, great. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. At times to faith foreseeing I, the golden gates appear. Ha. And then my spirit faints to reach the land I love. The bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. Forever with the Lord, Father, if I will, the promise of that faithful word in here to me fulfill. Be thou at my right hand, and I can never fail. Uphold thou me, and I shall stand. Fight, and I must prevail. So with my latest breath, It shall rend the veil in two. By death I shall escape from death, and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, crunch more forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. One, one, six.